I don't think our study leader needs a introduction. You probably all know him. He's a former member of our class and now current member of the Salem class just recently. But we will introduce him anyway, Brother Robert Bennett.
Thank you, Brother Robbie, Brother Taz. We appreciated the discourse this morning. Brother Harry gave us actually quite a few answers to the questions, but it's up to you to put them into your own words. When we first designed this question, there's nine questions, and we put them out there with no references, and they're fairly general. In fact, Brother Harry said that, you know, some of them you can just answer yes or no, and we're hoping that we don't get that kind of a response. But there was also the file that was supposed to go along with it. There was troubles getting that out, and it was a little late, and not everybody got it. So we're trusting that the friends did have a time to study and did consider these things. And from what I understand in the table discussions, I see that they've really dug into it. So we're looking forward to this meeting here today, so that we can bring to. Brother Harry has an extra printed copy if anybody needs one. Okay. We have a taker in the back, Sister Evelyn. Okay. Okay. Well, one of the nice things about this study is I get to ask the questions, you have to provide the answers. So we'll start with that. Our first question, and we thought a lot about, you know, the order of the questions, and we wanted to ask this one first because I think it really sets the tone for the rest of the study. And that question is why does our Heavenly Father require obedience from all of His creation? Is it some sort of stroking of ego, or is there another reason for it? Any thoughts? We do have a roving mic, Brother Allen in the back, so please wait for him to bring the microphone to you. And for the sake of the tape, let's go ahead and state our name and perhaps our ecclesia also. Okay, Sister Kathy and then Sister Bonnie.
Sister Kathy Beard from the Puget Sound, is that what you asked?
Yes.
Puget Sound Bible students. We just appreciated thinking about this question, and then John 6:68 talks about Peter's answer. Just appreciate his demeanor, where he says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then 68 said, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So we appreciated that. And then comparing that to Exodus 5:2 and Pharaoh's disposition when they were asked to leave Egypt. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So comparing the two spirits of obedience and disobedience. And we appreciated reprint 1552, and it's called Woman as a Wife. And in it, it says, it will be noticed further in the Apostolic Counsel to Husbands, verse 25 to 29, that the stated object of Christ's supervision of the church and of her submission to him is not the clipping of her spiritual or intellectual opinions, nor the dwarfing or degrading of her powers, nor to attain any ignoble or selfish ends, but on the contrary, it is for the more complete sanctification and cleansing of the church with the washing of water by the word, that she might be holy and without blemish, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing.
Thank you. Sister Bonnie.
I appreciated the reference from the first volume. It's really the permission of evil in its relation to God's plan is such an important foundation of our truth. I should have said first, I'm Sister Bonnie Bennett from the Salem Ecclesia. We really appreciated the statement from page 117, which is, God seeketh such to worship him as worship in spirit and in truth, and he desires intelligent and willing obedience rather than ignorant mechanical service. And we really like that because, you know, there are a lot of robots in amongst Christianity today that just pay mere lip service and repeat as they are spoken to, and we know that those kind of things are not pleasing to God. And we also appreciated the scripture from Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, which is, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gates. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." And the reason why we like that is it tells us that God appreciates those who seek good and not evil and are obedient to the good. And it's a proof, just one of the proofs of many from the Old Testament, that you know, God does seek those who do good and are obedient to his word.
Okay. Let's rephrase the question. We'll take in one of the points that are in the file. What would all of creation be like if the Heavenly Father did not require obedience? We had Brother Richard, and then there was a couple hands in the back.
That's perhaps along the lines of my thinking, is that God requires obedience from his creation for their own good. The exceeding sinfulness of sin was a result of disobedience, that downward spire that can end nowhere but the very bottom. And so it's really for their own pursuit of happiness and joy and so forth that God requires them to be obedient to the terms of righteousness.
Thank you. There was hands in the back. Go ahead and hold your hands up because there's a lot of hands now, and we're trying to get to everybody. Okay.
You know, along the same lines, everything that we see in our Heavenly Father's plan is about order and structure,
okay,
and patterns and conformity to a standard of behavior and character, and according to his own character elements. And so really what you're talking about is creation is conformed to what he is. Mm-hmm. He's created out of himself these various different things. Now, you start from Genesis, and he says it's good. Now, man was allowed to have what we commonly refer to as free will, and that's why we're getting into this discussion of you know, whether we were robots or whether we would be able to choose obedience. He elected that choice. So everything we see and everything about his plan and science and all the discoveries that are happening in this end of the age with the restitution blessings, we see all of that was according to an order. And so if there's no conformity, we would have chaos. This would be the result.
And that standard that he requires of us is righteousness. It's justice and love that are his character. Okay.
Sister Judy Garrison from Salem. Much along the same line, God is a God of order, and where there's disobedience, there's disorder or anarchy, and God purposed that there should be order in his universe for all creation's benefit, that this is where the harmony and happiness lies, is in order. And we know that because when things are disruptive in our own lives, we know that we're not happy. So we know that God is not satisfied with the disorder that he sees, and his purpose in the universe was order. And by his kindness and mercy, he's allowed his creation to experience the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the permission of evil, that they might see what disorder is first, and then choose, when given the opportunity, to choose order and righteousness and be in harmony with God's plan. So,
well, you do bring up a good point about the choice. Does God, I mean, do we understand God to compel our obedience, or is it given to us as a choice? Brother Lou?
Brother Lou Garrison, Salem. You don't even have to guess around about this particular question at all. We have an example of it with the earth. What would creation be like? We know what it's like.
Yeah.
Chaos, death, sin, so forth.
We already have that example, right? Sister Rosemary?
And we have the simple example in the home. If the children aren't in obedience to the parents, you have an anarchistic home. I mean, it's unsettling, so the Lord would require the same thing of his creatures as in the home setting. Mm-hmm.
Sharon Leslie from Portland. From that reprint article 1117, just there's lots of sentences, but 1117, and since an enforced obedience is no expression of filial love or confidence he has given to all his intelligent creatures, freedom to either obey or disobey, loyal and obedient children we must be. So I think that also I'd like to just read a scripture about the requirement that went with your first part of the question in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 11. And now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve him, thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And I think that applies to us as spiritual Israel.
Thank you.
The setting is natural Israel, but I think we can apply it to us as spiritual Israel.
Thank you. Those lessons are there for us.
Okay. Can I go back to the aspect of worship in spirit and truth?
Sure.
Back to the more basic question, yeah. Number one. Just appreciated what that kind of means, and drawing on 6th volume, page 367, he brings out there that God's commands are so comprehensive, so searching, so dividing between the joints and the marrow that they cannot be fulfilled in the complete, absolute sense except by love. And he goes on and says that where love reigns, every item and every feature of the divine arrangement will be sought after and heartily obeyed to the best of the ability of the creature, and not of constraint, but of joy, of love. And so ultimately the goal being, of course, the reason for obedience to me seems to be this harmony with the one who created it all, who is the embodiment of love.
Okay. So he does not compel our obedience, but rather desires it from us, that we give it willingly. Right. Brother Jerry.
Brother Robert Jerry from Portland. This issue really deals with the sovereignty of God as a creator, and this text in Isaiah 45:9, I think, touches on the question. Isaiah 45:9, just lost it here for a moment, I'll get back to it. Woe to him that striveth with his maker, shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands. The striving would be disobedience. And the obedience would be respect to the Maker and divine respect.
Thank you. Let's go ahead and move on to our next question. The reason we wanted to put this question second was because if we look at the reasons why we want to, the Heavenly Father wants obedience, then it changes. If we ask this question first, we would get a dictionary definition. If we first look at why we should be obedient, what the Heavenly Father desires, and now we ask, what is the meaning of obedience? What does it mean to be obedient? I think we're going to get a different answer. Brother Perry.
What is the meaning of obedience in the context in which we're discussing it? Obedience to our Heavenly Father would be compliance with the attributes of wisdom, justice, love, and purity.
Okay, so compliance with the attributes
of God's character.
Of God's character. Okay. Thank you. Any other thoughts?
Brother Robert, I was thinking as you give the definition here of Strong's H8085. Mm-hmm. You mentioned that here it is to hear intelligently. So I think it's an intelligent compliance or acquiescence to his will.
That was what Brother Harry brought up in his discourse earlier.
Understanding what that will is and then doing it.
Yeah. Sister Carol.
Some synonyms from the thesaurus: loyalty, willingness, resigned, and faithful.
Okay, thank you. We had a hand over on this side of the room.
From Webster's, to constitute obedience, the act or forbearance to act must be in submission to authority. So I thought that was important because it would mean submission to the authority of God. The command must be known to the person, which is hearing intelligently, and his compliance must be in consequence of it, or it is not obedience. So I appreciated that in the light of it has to be known to the person, because if it's not known to the person, again, we're going into the kind of, you know, compliance by rote, and it's not really true obedience. And then the last statement in the definition actually said voluntary obedience alone can be acceptable to God.
Okay, thank you. Brother Robbie.
Brother Robert, I was driving down the freeway yesterday and the day before that, and I saw a sign, an electric sign, that said, obey the speed limit.
Mm-hmm.
And because of the study, I focused on what they were asking. You know, they're asking you to know the speed limit and to do it. And basically, in essence, that's what it means to obey. Know what they're asking, listen, and then do it. And that's what that sign was asking. So.
Seems pretty simple.
Thought I'd share that with you.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, I appreciated in Brother Harry's study this morning, he brought out it's a willing loyalty to a set of prescribed laws that are already in effect, and it's obedience to those that are already in effect. And appreciated from that 5582, only those who have the right spirit, disposition, will, or intention can keep the divine law. And only those who are in perfect harmony with God will he recognize as sons. So that obedience is to be in perfect harmony. And I appreciate the pastor brought out several comments that I've read lately that for the word perfect, he uses sincere. And sometimes that, to me, that's a little easier word. If your heart is sincere to do the right thing, we're not always going to have the perfect actions with it. So I think he's looking for a sincere heart that are in obedience or willing loyalty to do what he asks. And so the obedience would be the willing loyalty to his already prescribed directions and laws that he's given us.
Thank you. Sister Karen. Okay.
Just real quickly to go along with this intelligent obedience, it's 1 Kings 3:9. It says, give therefore thy servant an understanding. And this this word understanding is translated from Strong's H8085. Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? So there is understanding involved with, you know, intelligent obedience and understanding of the law before obeying the law.
Thank you.
Just another facet in 5th volume, page 243, Brother Russell comments on 1 Peter 1:2, connecting obedience to sanctification. He says, the Apostle Peter declares the church to be elect, chosen through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit unto obedience. The thought here is that those whom God now recognizes as his chosen ones and who are exhorted to make their calling and election sure are chosen not arbitrarily but according to fixed principles, namely
that if the Holy Spirit of God, the influence of the truth, operating upon them, shall bring them to the condition of full obedience, sanctification, to the Father's will and plan and providence, then they shall constitute the elect.
Oh, that's, can you give that reference again?
That's 5th volume, page 243.
Thank you.
Oh. When Brother Robert Long said obey the speed limit, reminded me when we were driving here, we kept seeing signs I'd never seen before. It said, trucks, buses, cars share the road. Obey the speed limit. And I thought the same thing Brother Robert thought. If these three are sharing the road and obey the speed, well, what do we have? What's the result? Harmony.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of goes back to our talk. That's the result of obedience, is joy and harmony. Happy drivers.
Less accidents.
Well, there's even a sense that beyond the natural laws that Brother Harry was bringing out, the gravity and so forth, there is a sense that beyond that, even by miraculous powers, the laws of God can be changed. It says that says, for he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So this is when he was out in the ocean, when they had the storm came up, probably by the adversary's
mm-hmm.
power.
Right. Thank you. Brother Allen, look down the front here. Sister Barbara.
Sister Barbara from Salem. My comment is the same as Sister Judy's. I also noticed the signs and indicating consideration for others, you know, along with the obeying. Yes.
Well, a little earlier, Sister Carol brought up some synonyms. Let's take a look at some of them, and because we want to get an understanding of what disobedience means. Is obedience the same as submission? Is it the same as loyalty? Or how about faithfulness? Is obedience the same as faithfulness?
Well, I like the word alacrity because it's a cheerful quickness and readiness to respond to a request. That's not exactly synonymous with obedience, but it's a real close in the context in which we're using.
Okay, thank you. Any other thoughts? Brother Robert?
Brother Robert, just something to ponder. Reading the volumes and the reprints, there is one word that is very, very close to the word obedience. You will see it in the next line, in the next few words, and the word is faith. And they seem to go hand in hand. Just something to ponder.
Okay.
Brother Robert, this interesting question about faith and loyalty, and we've heard these explanations of willing loyalty, intelligent compliance, and so forth. I think this is really the ideal, but in reality, one doesn't necessarily sit down and analyze all the rules and then say, do I like these rules? Yes, I like them, and develop a sense of loyalty and then decide to obey. There are cases where the Lord expects obedience without full information. We sometimes expect our children to obey, and they don't understand at the moment, but we expect compliance. God expected, and I think that this has come around the lunch table today, expected compliance from Adam, even though he didn't have the whole scope of the issues before him. And yet God expected obedience simply out of God was his creator.
Mm-hmm.
I think that at times we must have the simple rule of just do it. And with time we will realize this is the right thing and we will develop the greater loyalty and the greater faithfulness. Nike has had a slogan, just do it. And there are times when we must just do it because God said to do it, and we may not have the full understanding at the beginning.
Sure. I'm sure that Abraham did not have full understanding when God told him to take Isaac and go sacrifice him, but he did it.
I like that comment Jerry just made. This brother Richard from Phoenix, because you can have appreciation that it's your duty, mm-hmm. even though you don't have maybe appreciation of why it's your duty. And so there can be a measure of appreciation, even though it's not the full appreciation. And I appreciate the text that Brother Harry brought out this morning in the discourse of Romans 6:16, because it seems to relate disobedience with sin and obedience then with the opposite of sin, righteousness. So in a sense, there's a synonym there of being righteous, obedience.
Okay, thank you. So, Brother Allen.
Brother Allen Rossi and Alec Ecclesia. I make a distinction talking about the different synonyms between the words submission and obedience. Maybe no one else makes the same distinction, but it helps my mind think of submission as a state of mind that we have put ourselves into, we have developed over time. And the words obey and obedience relate to the actions of obedience that come out of our mouths and out of our hands. So that helps me anyway.
So these different things, submission and loyalty and faithfulness, they all seem to be related to obedience, or obedience is related to them in some way or form. Okay. Brother Perry.
Yeah. Like Brother Bob said here a second ago, there's an order to the natural creation. There's an order to the new creation. In fact, there's a whole chapter on the order of the new creation. And disorderliness, the opposite of that, the degree, we had this discussion last night, the degree of disorderliness is entropy. Entropy or disorderliness increases unless there's an input of energy, meaning that it takes effort to live orderly, obediently. And chaos, harm, evil, sin, and hurt result from disorderliness or laziness or the lack of an energy input. So, you might say, well, what's the difference between faith and obedience? Faith is you might trust something to be. Obedience is taking action or an energy input, taking the faith and the knowledge and those things, you know, taking cognizance of those things. But the energy, the obedience requires the energy of doing the things in harmony with those, with the order of the new creation in this case. And the reason why that God demands that is that divine beings will be death proof. He has to know that we are trustworthy with the divine nature. He doesn't have to know that we have all technical knowledge nailed down tight, know every date and be able to spit it out. He already knows, you know, we're going to impress our Heavenly Father with all the chronological dates. He already knows them all anyway. And anything that we lack, and we all lack some technical accuracy or perfection, will be added to us when we get beyond the veil. But we won't even get there unless we're obedient, unless we are thoroughly tested and trustworthy with death-proofness, you know, the divine nature.
In the most general sense, then, submission seems to be more passive and obedience seems to be a more active verb.
Brother Robert, another combining three of the thoughts that have already been stated in this question about obedience. First, I'd like to read a comment from reprint 1568, and then another, and then two scriptures. The comment from 1568 says, God lays great stress upon loyal and loving obedience on the part of all his children. Disobedience that cost Adam and his posterity so dearly. So we can see the two parts to this. Adam wasn't faithful, and how the Lord lays the stress upon our loyalty. And then from 2 Timothy 2:19 is a help to me. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So that's apart from the disobedience. I would put disobedience here in the word iniquity. And then going back to the used text already from the talk and others, the Exodus 24, verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And we know that he set up the commandments for that as part of the law for natural Israel that has also been given to us again. So I think that the part about the faithfulness, the submission, and the our state of mind that was already for the obedience, I think it takes a lot. And I really appreciated what Brother Perry just said about obedience takes energy of doing.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was just an excellent point to think of. It does take energy. We can't say, okay, we're going to obey. We've got to put something behind that.
The there was a reference somewhere that talked about the Christian that, you know, sat on the couch and said, anything that the Lord forces on me, I'll go through. But, you know, and that's not the proper attitude, Brother Harry.
Yeah, I really appreciate the comments. The idea of submission seems to be something that must be done on the way to obedience. I mean, only you're not really obedient unless you decide to be submissive. And that Brother Jerry's comment that children many times don't know what they should do. The parents do. They can't really fully explain it, but they say, you do it. And it's only after the having done it that the children can understand what's best. And it seems that the question is, it the same as faithfulness? It's interesting, the word faith is only used about twice in the Old Testament, but it's used a whole lot in the New Testament. But the word trust is used hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and God gave them experiences so that they would trust him. You know, they gave them good reasons for trust. And really, for children, they have good reasons to trust their parents and obey and be submissive because they know their parents know what's best for them, and it's been demonstrated. And with the Heavenly Father, we know that he knows what's best. It's just a matter of doing these things as we, and it's kind of getting in the next question, can obedience be developed? It's sort of iterations. You learn, you do, and that the whole idea of the word, you know, Brother Perry was saying, doing, it's doing. The word doctrine starts with the word, with D-O, you know, it's what you do. And I was also thinking of the law, in the law, thou shalt not covet. Now, that's not a law that society could ever impose on each other, but here's a law that God has given. Thou shalt not covet. Well, you can only do that if you sacrifice self. You say, self is dead, then self won't say, I want this, I want that, because there is no self anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You're always taking up God's will. So submission, say, you know, these things are all so intertwined.
I'm glad you did bring up that next question, because we have a limited amount of time today and we do need to move on. So let's throw out this question. Can obedience be developed? You either have it or you don't, or can you improve on your obedience?
2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I ask the question, I hate to answer a question with a question, but is there any chapter of the Bible that does not involve ways for our obedience to be developed?
Okay. Brother David in the back.
To me, this is kind of like the key question, because for an act of obedience to be virtuous, it has to be in harmony with the Heavenly Father's will. So how do we know whether an act of obedience is in harmony with the Heavenly Father's will? We have to do exactly what Brother Perry just said. We have to work at it.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be developed. It's a requirement. In contrast, let's consider that someone could think they're being obedient, and they could actually be disobedient. someone can have conviction in doing something wrong and think they're doing the right thing, like the Apostle Paul in persecuting the early Christians, mm-hmm. then get straightened out and take that sense of conviction and apply it in the correct way. So to me, this illustrates the need to know what we're supposed to obey, where we're supposed to exert this activity of obedience, where, when, and how.
So knowledge is as an element of that development.
Absolutely.
Okay. Sister Karen had her hand up.
Just a reference to go along with Brother David's comment in reprint 5648. Brother Russell writes, "It is also necessary to have the spirit of obedience. Whoever has that spirit will not only obey the divine will, but will seek to know the divine will more and more that he may obey it." So, again, the connection between the divine will, knowing it, seeking to know it more, and being obedient to every step at which you do understand what the Lord wants you to do.
Brother Robert, just to answer part of the question here to is it developed, I would like to a thought from 18, reprint 1808, "Every exhibition and testimony of his character inspires the fullest confidence, so that obedience to him signifies progress toward perfection of every step of the way." And then showing that the progress in 1 Peter 1, 14, maybe, you know, everybody's mind doesn't go the same way, but in that 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you in is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," and then it goes on. But showing that, yes, we did have problems, but we're making progression because we are following in his holy manner.
Thank you. We've had lots of hands up, but let's throw this question out. So far we've talked about the church and their development, and we're coming from a position where, you know, of disobedience and trying to learn perfect obedience. We have a scripture over there on the wall, Hebrews 5:8, that talks about Jesus, who was always perfect and always obedient, yet he learned obedience. What was that about?
Hebrews 2:10. "It became him the Father, of whom are all things," I'm going to skip around a little bit, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings."
Okay.
Our Lord was perfect as a Logos. Okay, this was a test of, and then he had a test of obedience to be made flesh as a man. And he was perfect as a man.
Mm-hmm.
He was already perfect. He wasn't made perfect as a man. So the third thing, and this is a reference from 5th volume, page 118, "He's made perfect through suffering." The third thing, the most important thing that our Lord did, he was made perfect in his present highly exalted condition as a captain of our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And he could only do that through the process of being at risk and conforming. It's interesting, though, in this context of this reference, how important the prospects associated with the joy set before him were tied in to him being obedient. He knew, as we know, that if we are obedient and we do conform and we become in the likeness of the pattern set before us in our Savior, that we have these many future opportunities for service. And this is really our motivation. Our motivation can only be that we want to be conformed so that we can be used in a far greater way with far greater power than we have today in our present progressing condition.
Thank you. So you're bringing out another element that's there, that we have a goal or a motivation or a reason for being obedient.
Jesus, as the Logos, was with the Heavenly Father, and everything was hunky-dory for a while. But when he was made flesh and injected into this world of sin, he was, I think the concept is he was not tempted like he had fallen desires or something like that. He was tested under duress. is really what that means, like Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tested under duress, like as are we, yet without sin.
Okay.
Concept there.
So he learned obedience in the most trying circumstances. Okay.
Brother Richard from Phoenix. I was looking at this text, Hebrews 5:8, and you can't really say our Lord was more obedient or less obedient at any time. He was obedient. And as Brother Harry brought out in the discourse this morning, the smallest act of disobedience was disobedience. And in a sense, there is no, you're either obedient or you're disobedient. I'm inclined to think that the thought here in this text is he was proven obedient under the most trying circumstances. So it's he was proven by gradually increasing the intensity to the ultimate, that he could be obedient regardless of how difficult the trials become. And that's the same thing that has to be proven in us if we're going to find ourselves faithful.
Okay. We have lots of hands here, Brother Allen and then Sister Allen.
The Lord Jesus was the first being that ever attained eternal life under trial. But every being that who will ever attain under eternal life will have to attain to that through some type of trial. So,
Sister Allen.
Reprint 5082, it says, there is a difference, however, between a character thus given and one that is developed and tested by the exercise of free will. And I was thinking both our Lord and Adam were given that perfect character to begin with. They both had the opportunity to exercise free will. One exercised it in obedience and the other exercised in disobedience. And the results are obvious in both cases. By one's disobedience, many were made, put to death, and by one's obedience, many will be made righteous. So
Jesus exercised his free will and remained obedient under the most trying circumstances is how we might understand this scripture. Okay.
Yeah, I was looking at the scripture and just the structure of the scripture, yet he learned obedience by the things, with an S on the end of things. He didn't have one little experience and that was the end of it. It's like when we made this decision, as a person would make a decision, I have a desire now to be an engineer. You don't go to school for one semester and you're an engineer. It's a continuous learning experience to get to that degree. And you gain knowledge as you go along, and then as you gain the knowledge, you become more desirable of wanting to have that profession. And it's the same with us. As we give our hearts to the Lord and we make that consecration, we have to start learning knowledge to know what to be obedient to. So I think it was Brother Richard brought, there's several things that are involved in this that you have to have to gain this. We have to know what to be obedient to. And to desire that willingly. So I think we use the term often, and we're in the school of Christ, where ours is, our graduation comes when we give up the fleshly body, when we end this life in death. That's our graduation. It's a lifelong learning experience. So, and we can develop on the last day of our life, we can develop more obedience in that last day. We can't say, now I'm obedient, I can stop learning that and go on to something else. It's a daily, minute by minute, second by second, as Brother Harry brought out, decision by decision thing that we learn that obedience.
Okay. Well, thank you, Brother Larry. Let's expand a little bit on your thought there. How do our trials and sufferings help us develop obedience? we learned that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. How do we learn obedience through the things that we suffer?
Well, we have this riddle that most of the world don't understand, that those who will find their life will lose it, and those who lose it will gain it. And to me, that answers your question. That it's the act of obedience that submitting to our Lord shows that the cost of obedience in the face of adversity and opposition. This ends up stealing the character in such a way that it can be trusted with immortality. Because that's the issue. It would be havoc in the universe if anybody got immortality who wasn't completely and permanently in the likeness of our Lord and our Heavenly Father, character-wise. It would just be utter havoc. That cannot be allowed.
Thank you.
Yes.
Sister Rosemary, and then Sister Judy.
A little quote from reprint 2652, that the Bride of Christ are going to be composed of such and such only as shall during this gospel age, while in the school of Christ, learn thoroughly the lessons of faith and obedience, developing characters of like pattern to that so gloriously manifested in Jesus, whom the Father sent to be not only our Redeemer, but also our pattern. And so we learn from the pattern, how did he conform? He always wanted to do the Father's will, and that has to be our goal, always to do his will, come what may.
Okay, thank you. Sister Judy.
Brother Robert, was the question, how do we learn obedience by the things which we suffer?
Sure, if we're following in his footsteps.
Uh-huh. Well, I like the point the pastor brought out, that many people have said, well, if I just had another chance to try that over again, if I could live my life over again, I'd do better. So we learned that little saying when we were little, try again. So we have a second chance, and a second chance, and a second chance, and a second chance. The Lord graciously gives us the opportunity to try again. You failed this time, but you can try again. And so we try and be obedient. We don't quite make it, perhaps, but we can try again. And so we learn by the things that we are going through. Hopefully we learn by the things that we're going through that we need to do better.
Brother Allen?
And those chances that we get to do over and over is because he became the author of eternal salvation. And through his merit, if we apply for that, each time we make mistakes, then we can succeed, but we have to always keep that in mind.
Sister Bonnie.
I appreciated the thought from reprint 5712, which was that, so these learn as they are guided by the word of the Lord, that they may be of good courage as they pursue their onward way. There are many difficulties to be surmounted, and it requires courage to surmount difficulties. But the courage born of faith in God and in his exceeding great and precious promises strengthens them when otherwise they might be overwhelmed. It gives them a strength to which others are strangers. And what I was thinking about this is we have to have these trials because otherwise we wouldn't get this courage to overcome them, and we wouldn't have the chance to apply those exceeding great and precious promises. And when we apply those, this inner strength that we get is the peace of God which passeth all understanding.
So it seems like this idea of developing obedience is a matter of practice and a matter of patience and can, you know, coming back time and time again, perseverance. Brother David.
There's been a number of references to learning from our mistakes and overcoming them. Mm-hmm. But if we break that down a little bit more, the very act of doing that is an act of obedience. It involves self-examination. It involves watching and praying.
Right.
So it isn't like we're at any one time we make a mistake and it's the absence of obedience. It is the process for the Christian. You make a mistake, you acknowledge it, you ask for forgiveness, and you look out a little bit more carefully in the future.
Thank you. We need to keep moving along here. So let's consider a few things together. Different character traits. How does humility help us to develop our obedience? And how does patient endurance, how does self-discipline... I know. I was going to do it right after this.
Okay.
Because then we'll be at the next question.
Okay.
How do these character traits, humility, patient endurance, what was the other one? Self-discipline. How do these things help us develop our obedience?
Just real quick, Brother Harry brought out that humility is humbleness of mind to one's own worth. So in humility, we would recognize that our ways, and of course the Lord says his ways are higher than our ways, so we would recognize that our ways are not the best ways and that his way is. So if we had enough humility, then we would have enough faith and obedience to follow his direction and maintain that discipline and humility of mind, that his ways are definitely higher than our ways.
We would keep our will under.
Okay.
What about patient endurance?
Brother Robert, I kind of think patient endurance enters into this, but the way that our obedience is tested and how it's developed and how our intent, I think all these things kind of merge together in my mind and with knowledge also. I think of it as a closed loop, like an engineering process. You start out with experience, and then that leads, and this could be even before the truth, you know, I think in a lot of our cases it was, that leads to sorrow and disappointment. And then that leads to a desire for a better condition, better things, meaning righteous or whatnot. And then from that desire, next step is decision. Okay, decide to start studying, and consecration certainly is a decision. And then that leads to learning the rules of the game, knowledge, not the game, but you know what I mean, the what our Heavenly Father's character and will is in order to obey it. And that leads to, it kind of leads to it, except that the adversary then sticks his foot out to trip us. So you have opposition, resistance, temptation. And so then you stumble, and then at the beginning and even in the process, the next step is trial and error, sin and disobedience. And then that leads to, the loop, it may not be closed there. There's actually a fork in the road there. From there you can either repent, which is what we want to do, so we'll take that route, which leads to confession. I think one of the brethren just said that, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that asking forgiveness is the next step, which is a part of that, and then we're cleansed by the robe of Christ's righteousness, which is the next step, and then it goes back to, again, to experience. You start at the beginning. And you can have sorrow and disappointment if you mess up, but then that increases our desire, and so we more firmly hold on to our decision, our consecration, and our goals. And that goes into this one about the how does our will or our intent or our intentions affect our disobedience. If we have goals to have a Christ-like character, then when that temptation or that experience comes up, you say, wait a minute, my goal is to be Christ-like. You know, Christ would not do or say or whatever this, and so that will govern. So we're making the decision before the stumbling or the whatever instead of after, and so it guides it like that. So it's kind of a closed loop. The place where it can break down is step number 7, which was disobedience, you know, trial and error or whatever. And if there we don't go to the repentance and confession and asking of forgiveness step, 1 John 1:10, if we're recalcitrant, that leads to death. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's the step that goes to second death. So you have there is a fork in the road. It's pretty much of a closed loop that repeats itself, experience after experience, but there is a fork in the road where you can be spun out of the
out of that process, that circle.
Hmm. Sounds like a complicated flow chart.
It's really pretty simple.
Sister Bonnie had her hand up over there.
With respect to the humility, I was thinking of scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Really, the humility is recognizing one's own unworthiness in the presence of God. And we know that our Lord did this. And unless we recognize our own unworthiness and submit ourselves to the divine will, we really can't be acceptable. And since the definition of obedience is submission to the laws of an authority, if we don't have the deep sense of our own unworthiness, we will never be able to submit willingly. And that kind of gets into the submission as well and the patient endurance of experiences.
I was thinking that maybe we could label Brother Perry's explanation as self-control. But would somebody like to elaborate on how self-control might help us develop discipline or obedience? How does self-control help us develop obedience? It seems kind of obvious, doesn't it?
Just from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So the apostle knew that in his flesh there was no good thing, and he had to fight to keep it under, and so we also must fight our flesh to become more than overcomers. And again, along the lines of obedience, overcoming is an active task. I appreciated some of the articles brought that out, how one cannot become an overcomer unless one is actively trying to conquer his own weaknesses. And we see that from the apostle, he is also fight not so as one that beateth the air, but he had to fight the good fight of faith, and it is a fight to keep our flesh under.
Okay, thank you. We're running a little bit behind, but let's take a break. We'll stand up. Just a little bit over an hour now. Stand up, just stretch. Let's take and sing one verse from the theme hymn, number 348.